Well, good morning again. My name is Sean King. I get to be the worship pastor here at Revive Wesleyan Church, and just so honored to be a part of this community, honored to be a part of a church that just wants to declare the holiness of God and lean into the holiness of God. And I'm excited for this next month because really that's what we're going to be talking about over this next month is what happens when we come into contact with the holiness of God. What happens when we're drawn in? How do we respond? How do we act? How do we learn to be in that place? And maybe you're like me when you think about road trips and you are less excited, or maybe you're like other people, like maybe people in this room hear road trips and get very excited. How many are like, I love road trip people? Yes. How many of you are like, no, thank you? I got some people. Woo! All right. Well, just like you hear the song, On the Road Again, we've all heard this song, right? It's been on commercials, it's been in movies, it's come to kind of like be iconic for this idea of this Americana dream of going out and exploring all of the things that our country has and having new experiences and new places to see. And that's awesome. And the sentiment that you see in that is that people are like, yes, you know, you're driving down the highway, their window is down, their arms out the window, and they're just enjoying the ride. And if that's you, that's awesome. I'm so happy for you. That is not us in the slightest. We hear the word road trip, and the first thing that we immediately think is stress. We start immediately worrying about, do we have everything that we need? Do we have everything packed? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to stop? Did we forget a child in the driveway? Seeing if any of them look up for that. They said, no, Dad, you would never forget us. And they're right. So we are the epitome of homebody people. And for me, like, that was part of what was going on when we were growing up. We would always be going on road trips and going to different places. And I was like, Dad, could we just stay home? Could we just enjoy this space that we have? If I'm really honest, the thing that I don't love about road trips is that I am not a huge fan of the process. There are people like my dad who love to be on the road and just enjoy the journey. And for me, the busybody that I am, I'm like, man, I just want to get there. I wish there was like a teleportation machine that could just like take you from here to there in the next second without any of the process. And I think for a lot of us, that's how we approach our faith too. We've prayed one prayer. We've had one really powerful experience with God. Not saying only one, but a lot of times there's one prayer or one powerful experience and we're like, well, this must be it. This must be all that God has, and that we just keep living off that experience. But the reality is that God wants to continually take us deeper, that God wants to continually move us down the road. And the reality is we can be packed, we can be buckled in, we can have everything that we need, or maybe some things left in the driveway or at home. But the reality, once we're on that road, once we're buckled in, once we're packed, we have to know where we're going. We have to know what the end destination is, and we have to be able to get there. We have to understand how to get there. And for me, and I would argue for a lot of us today, the place that we're trying to get is the place where we actually want what God wants for us. That the desires in our heart and the desires on God's heart actually align into a place where we want the same things. Where we would honestly choose the good and righteous thing instead of the corrupt or sinful thing. Where we would honestly rather have God's plan for our lives than any other plan in the world. And there's a fancy word for this, and the word that we use in theology sometimes for this is sanctification. This word of being made holy in his sight, wanting what he wants. And there's so much that we could talk about in this topic, but what we really want to dig into today is that the journey we take as followers of Christ to get there. We want to dig into the journey we take as followers of Christ to get there. Sanctification is also commonly referred to as holiness. If you've not, how many of you have heard of the word sanctification? Many, right? The theology student back there just barely raised her hand. On to you and see what's happening here. But we hear the word holy a lot more in church, right? We just sang a whole song about God's holiness. And really, we're talking about what it means for us to be holy in God's eyes. And for the purpose of the series, though, we're going to use the word sanctification simply because it's often avoided, simply because it's complicated. And there's a lot of things that are kind of around this big word that people don't know what to do with. And so we want to spend a month talking about it and clarifying it. But what we don't want is at the end of this series for you to be able to go out of this room and define lots of really cool theological terms and look real smart to your friends. Hopefully you can do that for other reasons. But I'm hoping that this can go beyond just simple definitions to seeing where God wants to take you in the future, seeing where he wants to call you into deeper things. So this is a journey to become holy, and it's a continual movement. So today we're going to focus on several stages of sanctification. We're going to go over maybe some large words that seem confusing. But at the end of the day, we hope that you are encouraged to continue to live out the calling that God has in your life. So the first word that we're going to talk about is prevenient grace. And if you've got that little roadmap in the back, I think you want to start on the left. I put it down somewhere and lost it. Oh, here it is. So you want to start here, prevenient grace. And like Danielle said, small box, big words, sorry. I also, just for clerical sake, have no idea where this is or where that is. They picked a route there. So if you ask me after what are the stops along the road in terms of city, I have no idea. Hope that's encouraging for you. Prevenient grace. So we learned in like elementary school, right? Whenever you see the word pre, it means before. I was looking at them. I don't know. Anyway, so this is the grace that comes before God does anything, before we choose him. Before we are empowered to choose him, something has to happen in our own hearts. Something has to break down the pride, the self-deprecating feelings maybe, the anxiety, the worry. Something has to step in first. And the word that we use for that is prevenient grace. There was a famous poem that described God as the hound of heaven chasing us down. And the picture is that once a hound gets a scent of something, right, he's not letting go until he finds his goal. And that's the picture of God working even before we chose him, even as we're running away from him, as this poem goes on to explain that he chased us down the highways, he chased us down the byways, down the alleys, down dark rooms. He was working before we chose him. And that's such a cool picture. I've been doing some carpentry work up at a friend's cottage in Canada, and as you're getting ready to go do this work, I'm always thinking about what do I need to accomplish the task that I'm going to do, you know? So we've got a little demo, so I need this thing. And it's only an hour away. It's not like it's that far. An hour for us kind of feels like a road trip, so I know that's kind of lame. But an hour's only far if you forget a tool. And then you're going, oh no, what am I doing? And when you're in another country and you don't know where to find it, period. But so road trips take preparation, right? These kinds of things take preparation. We need to make sure that we're ready to go. And when speaking of a road trip, a plan is put in place before any sort of official decision to enter the highway occurs. In the context of sanctification, this is the stage of prevenient grace and where it comes in. It's the grace that comes before and empowers us to choose God even when we are not in that place yet. He was working before we even considered turning to him. Just let that sink in for a minute. He was working before we even considered turning to him. All along, the Lord has had a plan in place to call, to justify, to glorify all of humanity to be in right relationship with him. And because of sin, obviously we've been separated from God. However, because of Jesus, we all have the ability to be united with him. He worked in that way. A perfect example of prevenient grace in bodily form is Jesus Christ. Jesus says of himself that, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I think this is so cool because he didn't just wake up one day and be like, I think today I'm going to do that salvation thing I've been putting on my calendar. He had a plan in place since the very fall of man, since the original sin, to restore us back to right relationship with him. There was a plan. Jesus had been pursuing all of creation for all eternity. He came down to earth in pursuit of each of us. The Lord was planning all along to save his children from the curse of sin by sending his son. After we plan a trip, we decide it's time to go. We pack up, we get in the van, we hope we didn't leave anything in the house or a stove on or anything crazy like that, right? Does anybody else have like anxiety as soon as you pull away? Like, what did I forget or what did I leave on? Yes, all right. I'm not alone. So in the beginnings, so we step out, we start to go, we're intent on going. In the beginning stages of this process, we're on the road, we're moving, and what we're calling this is saving grace. This is really saving grace. And in our Wesleyan tradition, there are kind of three simultaneous things that occur when we consciously choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All these kind of happens at once, and they're kind of like the rubber meets the road kind of thing. And the first is justification. It's the moment of salvation that we are pardoned and set free from the consequences of all sin. Beautiful example of this is in Acts 13. It says, "Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness of your sin. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do." Something the law of Moses could never do. I love that they point that out in the passage, the writer of Acts, because the reality, I think, for a lot of us in our faith is that we're so much trying to do the right thing. We want to follow the rules. We want to be good students of our faith. We want to be good Christians. We want to be good people. But there's the reality that doing right things is only going to get us so far. Right? The number of times that Jesus points out the reality that he's not after your actions, he's actually after your heart. And so all the commands of the Old Testament, when Jesus comes, he keeps pointing out to everybody who will listen to him, like, yeah, it's great that you didn't kill anybody today. Did you want to? They're like, well, maybe. And we can all acknowledge that wanting to kill somebody is probably not good, right? We don't get off for, justified just for not doing it. Not telling you to go try it, by the way, just clarity's sake. But Jesus is calling us to deeper things. He's calling us to transformation of heart, transformation of desire. And so what he's trying to point out in this is that this is only the first stage. Justification is not all of it. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But simultaneously, we experience regeneration. This is the new life given. This is where we often hear the term born again. If you've heard people talk about like, hey, I'm a born again Christian, this is what they're talking about, that we are actually regenerated, that God has made us new creations. In the moment, our old life is gone and we have a new life in Christ. John 1, 12 to 13 says, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. We are new creations." And the third transaction is adoption. In this moment, we become a child of the one true God. We become heirs and partakers in all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of a child of God. And Paul proclaims this truth as he speaks to people in Ephesus. It's in the book of Ephesians 1, verse 5. It says, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do." This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And again, it points out that he did it in advance. In advance. We're not going to try and tie all of these things perfectly to a road trip because every example falls apart a little, but the main point of this is that it all occurs simultaneously when we receive Jesus into our hearts, surrendering to him through proclaiming our belief in him and honoring the fact that he is Lord of our lives. So we've entered the highway and now the journey really begins. We're out there on the open road. There's going to be all kinds of detours and all kinds of things along the way. And the reality is that there are still places to go, right? I think that's what stresses us little kings about road trips all the time, is it takes so much effort to even get on the road. Once you get there, sometimes you're like, oh, we're only at the start of this journey, right? But there are also three stages of sanctification. And we're going to walk through these. And again, my goal is not just that you can define these terms. But my goal is that maybe by the end of Sunday that you realized you've been in a certain place for a length of time and that God is saying, hey, it's time to take a step further. It's time to take a step deeper into trusting who I am. It's time to let go of that burden. It's time to be free. So the first step that we're going to talk about is initial sanctification. This is the moment that everything happens simultaneously that we talked about a second ago, all those transactions. And to keep it in line with what we're talking about here, this is the simple reality that once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the initial process of sanctification begins. The initial process. He starts to refine us. He starts to grow us. He starts to point to things that he wants to change. And it for all of us who've accepted the Lord in this room, I know the reality that when you first accept the Lord, there's like this peace that comes about you, right? I honestly think what God does for a moment is just kind of take everything and push it to the side for a second and say, let me just give you a little breather. And that's what that initial sanctification process looks like. We get to see him for a minute. We get to see what he wants for his life, for our lives. What he wants to do in and through us. And then all of a sudden it can feel like these things start to creep in on the sides again, right? Where it's like, hey, how come in that moment everything felt so good, but now like there's anxiety creeping back in? There's fear creeping back in. There's bitterness creeping back in. Maybe anger, maybe addictions that were gone for a while are creeping back in. But the reality is that we are called to progress. And so the next stage that we're going to talk about is progressive sanctification. Progressive. In the moments of our journey with God in which his grace helps us grow in maturity. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3 says, I feed you milk and not solid food, because you were not ready for anything stronger. And you were still not ready. You were still being controlled by your sinful nature. So we're moving towards something. We're not there yet. But there's a start. There's a process. We're new in this life, and God is accomplishing holiness for us, but he's still calling us to deeper things. And then Paul continues and says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. That there is something growing. There is something continuing to change. And Paul is stating that once we experience this gift of salvation, the Lord wants us to grow in maturity. Some of us have taken many steps in salvation and saving grace, but we haven't surrendered our growth. We think that we grow by doing all the right things, but growth comes from God as we walk in relationship with him. And the reality for this stage of sanctification is many of us will probably spend most of our lives in this stage where we're progressing, we're continuing to grow. We might not totally be there yet. But what I think is really important for us to understand, and I think where a lot of guilt comes from in church sometimes, is that a lot of times when we're trying to make something happen in our spiritual lives, we just start to attack it like other things. You know, like if you're really into fitness and you're like, all right, well, we're just going to pound out sit-ups today. And we get confused and think that the harder something is in faith, the more godly it is. That if it's really hard, it must be good. This must be helping me, right? For a short season of my life, I was into golf, and it was hilarious. But I found this reality that, like, you would grow in something. You'd be like, oh, this finally feels smooth for a minute. And then the next minute, you're like, all right, now something else changed. And everything feels wrong again. And I would find that I would be confused by the reality in trying to play golf that it should feel wrong to feel right. Until I got used to it. And then it would feel right. And then I had to change something else, and it should feel wrong to feel right. I think that's so often what we do in our own faith, too, where we're like, well, it's got to be harder. If I'm not growing, or if I'm not pushing myself, then I must not be going towards God. And why I think that's all so important is because God doesn't desire to just change our actions. The first thing that God changes is our desire. The first thing he changes is our heart. And so instead of attacking all of our actions and trying to just do right things, what happened if we actually let go of that and said, like, I want God to actually make me want those right things? There was a guy who was telling this story. Once he'd come out of a drug-addicted background, and one day he just walked into a church and started talking to the pastor and was, through this conversation, was like, I want to be saved. I want to follow Jesus. So he went through this whole process. He prayed with the pastor, and then he immediately left that church and did drugs. And he came back into the pastor and was like screaming at him, like, if God is real, if this whole faith thing is real, then why did I leave here and do drugs? And the pastor just looked at him and said, do you want to do drugs? Are you glad you did drugs? And he's like, no. Was that different than last time? Yeah. He said, that's the work of God. And so often we get so focused on just trying to change the actions that we don't celebrate the fact and the beauty in the fact that he changes the desires. He makes us want different things. So our desires are always going to come, be transformed before our actions do. Sometimes you have to give yourself the grace to say, the actions are going to catch up. I realized I want you today, God. And I'm going to give the same grace that you give me to let those actions, those practices catch up with those desires. As long as we're progressing towards him, as long as we're wanting more of him each day, that's all he is focused on. At some point, there will be the reality that we're going to be called to account for our actions. But he's so clear about a heart that wants him. That's why if you know the story of David and everything that David went through and everything that he experienced and put an entire nation through, God still calls him a man after his own heart. Because his desire was for God, even when he messed up. The next stage that we want to talk about is entire sanctification. And it's, to be honest, a hot topic and a difficult one to talk about in a setting like this because there are a lot of different views about what this plays out like. And if you've ever heard this term before, you may have also heard it described as Christian perfection or something along those lines. But one simple verse that points us out in Matthew 5:48, Matthew says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or Jesus is saying this, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a tough call. And some translations say, be perfect. If your Bible doesn't say that, we use this one to help kind of make the point. And that goes mostly back to the original text and what it says. But how in the world are we to be perfect in a fallen and broken world? This is where grace comes in more than ever. This perfection is entire sanctification. It occurs when we move deeper into relationship with God. It is when Jesus becomes more than just your Savior, but actually your Lord. The one who gets to decide, the one who gets to say what your life is about. When Jesus becomes Lord over your mind, your desires, your motives, your finances, your emotions, everything. This happens when Jesus has full rights over all of your life. This is how I manage entire sanctification in my small mind here. Our Heavenly Father sees us through the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus, we are made perfect once we fully and entirely surrender to that truth and seek the Lord with all of our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our soul. I believe we have reached the point of being entirely sanctified. When we continue growth and continue to grow from there, but the reality is that is a place that God can bring us to. Kind of a road trip picture of this would be like if you were on the road and you got a flat tire and, you know, maybe you're like miles from anywhere. We were on a vacation once. Maybe this is why I don't like road trips, right? We were on a vacation once and we were driving through the backwoods of Medina, I think. somewhere between Medina and Akron, out in the middle of nowhere, and we hear this like thud. Oh no, what is that? And then, you know, you have that token sound where there's something in your tire. We get out and realize there's an entire Allen key in our tire. Not an Allen wrench with a little bend in it, but like an Allen key. Two-thirds of it are somehow in the tire. So there's nobody around, right? So I'm like walking around, we're looking at the neighborhood. It's just crickets. And there's like three houses, so I like walk up to try and knock on a door, but I don't see anybody. I'm also kind of creeped out because who walks up to strangers' doors and knocks on them when you don't know them? And so there's like three houses there. We finally call AAA or whatever. The guy comes. He can't get our tire off of our, like get, he can't get our wheel off of our car because it's so stuck. So finally, after like an hour or more of struggling with it, he gets the tire off. We get to the shop. All things are good. Moral of the story, what was my reaction in that moment? My reaction, I would love to say, was like, oh man, this is such a cool opportunity. I wonder what God's going to do from this. Maybe like our tow truck driver needs to know Jesus, and this could be an awesome opportunity. Nope, that's not what it was. I was like, how are we going to fix this? We're in the middle of nowhere. Like, I don't even know. Like, we got out our tire jack, and the people who had put our tire on used the impact driver instead of the torque. So anyway, I'm just like sitting there watching the tire iron bend as I try and turn the wheel. So the reality for entire sanctification is that we can, and God can accomplish, that we come to the place where our first reaction is completely and 100% what he wants for us. He can do that. It doesn't necessarily happen for everybody in this lifetime, but he can entirely sanctify us. Once we reach the place where we are fully desiring him more than anything else, once we reach the destination in our road trip, there's still growth, there's experiences, but the final step that we want to talk about is glorification. Glorification. Sounds like an exciting word in our road trip. This is beyond the conclusion of the journey. This is our ultimate final destination. At this point, there is nothing that can stop us from reaching our final goal. No roadblocks, no setbacks. We are there. When it comes to sanctification, glorification occurs at death. We are united with our perfect self in our perfect world, with God our Father, just as he originally intended. We spoke a little bit about this in April. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, but some of you may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. I always love when scripture just slaps you. What a foolish question. When you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put into the ground is not the plant, but the bare seed of what, of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body, the body he wants it to have. A different plant grows in each kind of seed. It comes down to this reality. Salvation is about wholeness. Wholeness throughout all aspects of our life. Salvation is not just saving us from damnation of hell, but allowing us to live in the reality of heaven in this life. The reality of heaven in this life. I've always loved that hymn that says, grace for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And it's easy for us to focus on that bright hope for tomorrow, right? It actually, in church history, it wasn't even until the bubonic plague, right, that killed a large percentage of the world population, that the Christian community ever considered what happened after you died. For hundreds of years, they were completely satisfied with the fact that Jesus was empowering them to live a godly and holy life, an upright life here and now. He can accomplish those things through his grace in your life here and now. For some of us, you might not be sure where you are in this process, but maybe the thing that God is really wanting to point out to you is that it's time to get back on the road again. That maybe you've been stalled out for a little bit on the side of the road with a flat tire. Maybe you're not sure that you can fully trust God. Maybe there's experiences that have left you feeling like God is not as faithful as he said he was. But the beauty is, as you get back on the road, and as you offer those fears, those doubts to him, he can transform them. He can take somebody who says, like, I don't like road trips. These are so hard, so frustrating, to being on the road and being like, wow, this is amazing. Why didn't I not want to do this before? Look at these great experiences that we get to have. Look at all the things we would have missed if we stayed where we were. So maybe that's what God's inviting you into today. And I think the first step in that is just acknowledging that maybe there are other things we want than God. And it doesn't have to be like, sometimes we just immediately go to like the life-altering things or like the huge things, the big picture things. But I'm talking even on a small level. Are there things in your heart that you know, like, man, my desires don't align with God's? And the beauty of the way that he's allowed us to come to him is we just say, man, God, this is my true desire. Will you transform it? And he does. So over these next moments, we're going to sing this song that just says nothing else will do. And I just encourage you to sing this song as a confession. Don't just sing the words because they're on the screen or the band singing it. But sing this song in a way that lets you acknowledge, man, like, I do want nothing else but you. And if you can't say that honestly today, then just like the father who was speaking to Jesus, who said, like, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's like this paradox of like, there's things in conflict inside of me. Acknowledge that today too. I confess, God, that there's nothing else I want more than you. And let him meet you. Let him speak to you in that. So feel free to stand as we sing. Feel free to kneel down, to pray. But let's not leave this space the same we came.